truth shall not lie.
Truth is something when you do something right. Like if you tell the truth and like, I broke the dish and it was an accident. Not, this is a lie. This is like, oh no, daddy broke the dish. And that's a lie. Like if my dad didn't break the dish.
She said, oh, where did all the granolas go? And I'm like, my brother ate one. No.
Well, yeah.
Sometimes I don't.
In my house, is you do it, you're like grounded for a month. It's you to a lie.
Sometimes you like really want to say a lie, but you can't. Because that's not, God doesn't like that.
Thank you for telling the truth.
I think we should just keep them. Hey? Giving us lots of good laughs, but also a little zinger here and there, right? It's fantastic. Hey, we're glad you're here this morning. It was great to see the baptisms we've been having this weekend. And as has already been suggested, if you're here this morning and you would like to be baptized today, you can just come over to this door, your right, my left, at the end of the service. There'll be people there. They'd love to chat with you and help you with that. You may be here this morning and thinking, man, I don't really get this baptism thing. I don't think I've got it all figured out. Well, just so you know, you can mark on your calendar October 13, 14. And on that weekend, we're going to actually spend a lot of time talking about baptism, giving you an opportunity to really dig into that so that you do understand what's going on, as well as, again, giving you an opportunity to be baptized. So we'll just encourage you to take note of that and join us on that weekend. So we've been looking at the Ten Commandments all summer. It's been fantastic. The first four of the Ten Commandments focus in on our relationship with God. And then starting at five and going forward, we receive all kinds of guidance about our relationship with each other. The fifth commandment provides for clarity in family relationships. The sixth in the protection of life. The seventh protecting marriage. The eighth protecting property. And now when we come to the ninth commandment, it's actually talking about protecting other people's reputation. Really important stuff. Exodus 20:16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." The ninth commandment. So this commandment, along with the others, helps us understand how we're to act with each other. And these are all elements of what it means to have healthy relationships, as well as, I believe, a healthy society, a healthy culture. Now, there's also a connection between the third commandment and the ninth. It was my privilege to be able to teach on the third commandment a few weeks ago and the idea of not taking the Lord's name in vain. And now today in the ninth commandment, we see again this issue of the tongue coming up. So in the earlier commandment, we were concerned about not defaming God's name. But now this morning, what we're going to talk about is not defaming each other's names. Both speaking of the tongue. And I think that this commandment has something to say to each one of us. So what is it that we're actually talking about? The commandment's fairly self-explanatory. While often the idea of slandering a neighbor, or in the words of the NIV, giving false testimony, is thought of in the legal or the judicial sense, that's where we get the idea of perjury, it certainly goes far beyond that. I sometimes refer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a series of questions and answers that was given to children and students that would help them get a grip on the fundamentals of the Christian life. There's 107 questions, actually. We talk a lot about the first one, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the answer. So, if you go down to the 77th question, what the kids were learning then was this. what is required in the ninth commandment? And the answer is this. The ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between people and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then, as it did with every question and answer, it would give a few verses that they would learn that supported that answer. So, there are other ways to look at this as well. When we looked at the third commandment, I tried to come up with a translation that might work for the kids, because we had lots of kids in the room. And again, that's true today. So I went to the VeggieTales translation of the third commandment, and we discovered that in the VeggieTales lingo, the third commandment goes as thus: when y'all use my name, you better mean it. So I thought, okay, is there another animation world translation that would help us understand the ninth commandment? And I went digging, and I discovered, yes, there is. Not VeggieTales this time, but Disney. No, I'm not talking about Frozen. But that actually leads me to a question. Kids, think about Frozen for a minute. Who's my favorite character? Elsa. Olaf, yes, you said it right. Now, why is Olaf my favorite character? Because I love to ski, and Olaf has his own personal flurry. Very helpful when it comes to ski season. So, but that's enough of Frozen. I actually went back to a much earlier classic, Bambi. There's a scene in Bambi where Bambi's trying to learn how to walk, and all the little creatures are around, and Bambi is messing up, and he's falling, and his legs are going everywhere. And Thumper, the little bunny, is laughing and making fun of him and saying all kinds of disparaging things. And so then his mom hears this and goes, "Thumper, what did your daddy tell you this morning?" And Thumper gets all kind of, "Oh boy, now I've had it." And then he says what has become known as Thumper's rule. Thumper's rule is actually part of the social landscape of our culture now. Many of you know it. It says this, because this was his answer to his mom, respecting the question. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. That's Thumper's rule. I like it. And I think it speaks along with this notion of truth to the idea of this ninth commandment. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Man, do we ever need to embrace that rule in our day and age, eh? Think about what would happen if Thumper's rule became the standard in our small groups as they're gathering their prayer requests. Think about what would happen if Thumper's rule was the filter through which all social media happened. Right? Think about it, if tomorrow morning the only things that went through the filter on social media, they had to pass through Thumper's rule, and it was only the things that were positive. It was the only things that were true. Right? If you don't have something nice to say, don't say nothing at all. I think tomorrow morning would be very quiet on social media. Which is actually a sad commentary, isn't it? One of the greatest platforms for the breaking of the ninth commandment is, in fact, social media. Oz Guinness, I was listening to him teach one day, and he was talking about this and the growing incivility in our communication with each other, and he said this: anonymity leads to barbaric discourse. Anonymity leads to barbaric discourse. The separation created by technology allows us to say things about each other or to each other that we would never say if we were face to face with them. Isn't it true? The power of words. We all get this. We know what it's like to have said something and wish for anything that we could take those words back. We know what it's like to have said something and see the pain in the eyes of another human being. The hurt that we've caused. Many of us have experienced the regret of wishing that we had said something in defense of someone, and yet we had remained silent. And we all know the power of a word well spoken, encouraging, building up, healing, and restoring. Words are a big deal. It's interesting that right from the beginning of history, words were central. God spoke, and the world was created. Hebrews 11:3 says this, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Words have the power to create and build, but they also have the power to tear down and destroy. And that's what we're going to reflect on as we look at this commandment this morning. See, this commandment sets us on a path that requires us to reflect theologically about this issue. Why does this matter to God? Why is He so concerned about this? Well, it's actually very simple. Because God is the God of truth. He's the God of truth. And for us, His children, His desire is that we would reflect that reality in our engaging with Him and with each other. John 14:6 says this, Jesus answered the question and He said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." John 16:13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." See, the implication is that God is truth. And so we come to being Christ followers. We have the Spirit of God empowering us to live a holy and Christ-like life. And so we should be equally focused on truth. It matters to Him, and it should matter to us. Now, here's the really sobering element in this thought. If as believers, we lie, in this case, slandering our neighbor, we are actually aligning ourselves with the devil instead of Jesus. Because while Jesus is the truth, the devil is the father of lies. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? You remember it said in Scripture that when the devil lies, he speaks his native language. It's John 8. In Revelation 12, it says this. He talks about this notion that the devil is described as the accuser of the brethren. May it never be that we would throw our lot in with him, accusing, slandering, defaming. No, we're called to a much higher calling than that. So, how big a deal is this to God? This whole idea that's being fleshed out in the ninth commandment. Well, Proverbs 6 actually helps us understand that. Because there in verse 16 it says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him." Whoa. Six things He hates, seven that are detestable. Think for a minute. What do you think's on that list? Well, you don't have to cook it up yourself. He tells you what they are. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Whoa. Those are the things God's not happy about. See, truth matters to Him, and it should matter to us. We are to reflect that value and to live it out in our relationship with each other. Now, here's the challenge. It's really simple. Here's the challenge. It's us. It's me, and it's you. It's all of us. Because our natural bent is not to harness our tongue, but to let it rip. And when we do, we find ourselves in the problem of violating this ninth commandment. Now, the book of James actually gives a very full and very clear description of this. And so in chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, I'm going to read as we hear this being fleshed out for us. "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We're living in a day where the illustration of that is clear, isn't it? The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. A very clear teaching of the challenge that's before us. And how did this work itself out? Well, even in the biblical times, Paul, as he was working with churches, discovered this playing itself out. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, he talks about a concern he has for the church at Corinth. And he says this, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there will be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Words running amok in your midst." That's his concern. What does this look like? Well, there's lots of different ways to define it, but I think of four categories that perhaps help us kind of hang our hat on the concepts that we're looking at today. The first is lies. Sometimes our words are just plain malicious. We say things that we know are not true. And we lie. There's always a motive for it. It's either to hurt the other person or to gain something at their expense. Leviticus 19 verse 16 says this, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people." Don't do it. So we lie. Sometimes, though, we're a bit more subtle. We don't actually state a lie. We just raise a question that infers and casts doubt on the other person. I wonder if he's really up to that challenge. The inference is he isn't, but we didn't say that. We just cast doubt. Oh, I wonder how John and Sue are doing. Are they okay? See, when the devil wanted to call into question God's character in his conversation with Adam and Eve, what did he do? He asked a question. Did God really say? And so it spun out. See, these kinds of questions raise doubts about the other person. A third category is that of silence. Sometimes we're in a social setting where someone else is slandering another person and we just sit there. We just sit there. We say nothing. We make no effort to stop the character assassination. I think when that happens, we're actually guilty by association. And fourthly, there's gossip. Spreading info that we don't know whether it's true or not, usually having a motivation to harm another person's reputation. See, here's the deal. You are responsible for your character. It's your job to ensure that your character is upright. But when it comes to your reputation, that's actually a shared responsibility. Because you and I have the opportunity to speak into the reputation of each other, don't we? We can either build it up and protect it, or we can tear it down and destroy it. And so it's important for us to understand this. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. I actually like a quote I found from an old actor and writer named Will Rogers. This was his idea when it came to this concept. He said, "Live so that you won't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." Hey, works, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I've been around some parrots. A buddy of mine at work had an African gray parrot. This thing remembered everything that had been said. He would bring him into the office and the parrot would start rattling off one of their sides of a phone conversation. Or he would start mimicking how the mom was chewing out the kid the day before. Right? So you and I should live in such a way that we wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. I like it. See, Jesus takes this very seriously. In Matthew 12:36, he said this, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." And I would actually like to update that translation, not just spoken, but posted. So, kind of a dire picture, isn't it? You're going, "Oh, help me. What's the response? What's the remedy? How do we fix this?" Well, that's a great question, and that's where we want to get. I think the beauty of what we're doing this weekend actually paints the picture for us. Because as we've seen people baptized, what we're doing is we're seeing them act out a transformation that has occurred in their lives. They have gone from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. They were dead in their sins, and now they are alive in Christ. And the reality is that that transformation is required in order to deal with the tongue. It's required in order to deal with this situation. So at the very base, at the very core, the remedy to this issue that will save us from breaking the ninth commandment is a life that is fully invested in the Spirit. The Spirit of truth. Let Him have His way with you. Because as He does, He will transform you. We need to cultivate a life that honors God. We think about connecting and growing and serving and sharing, but we forget that that's actually a pathway to maturity. It's a pathway to discipleship. It's a pathway to being shaped into His image. And as we are shaped into His image, we will speak like He speaks. Our conversations will change. One of the natural byproducts of growing in maturity will be the taming of the tongue. Luke 6:45 says this, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." See, there it is. Transformation, the fullness of the Spirit. Allow what God is doing in your heart to be the motivation behind what comes out of your mouth. It's at the core of what it means to be transformed. The Spirit also convicts. He brings to our attention those things that He's not pleased with, that need to change. Now, some people don't understand this notion of conviction, because in their mind, the result of this, the motivation of this, is simply to make their life miserable. It's simply to kind of grind them into the dust. It's this idea that I will feel shame. That's not what conviction is about at all. Conviction is not about bringing us shame, but encouraging us to grow, to making things right, to making progress. So when the Spirit of God convicts us, He may be convicting you this morning as you're sitting here, as you're watching online, and you're going, "Oh man, Lord, yeah, I get it now. What do I do with that?" He wants you to grow. He wants that transformation to continue. So we need the forgiveness of God when we find ourselves in violation of this ethic of truth and love. We need to go to Him and say, "Oh God, You're right. I blew it." That's agreeing with Him, confessing. We need to repent and turn from that. And we ask Him to help us. "Forgive me, cleanse me." It's a powerful thing because it doesn't actually bring shame. The end result of conviction that leads to repentance is not shame, but freedom. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to cleanse us of our sins and to do what? To just bring us to this place of new life. It's powerful. Now, forgiveness, though, and this conviction may not result in just needing to have a conversation with God. It's possible that you could be here listening to this morning, and the reality is that you actually are being convicted that you need to go talk to somebody and ask for their forgiveness for things that you have said, the way you have approached them and their reputation. See, He wants us to end up in a deeper relationship with Him and in a healthier relationship with each other. Now, what happens when the ninth commandment is broken? Let's just think about that for a second. When the ninth commandment is broken, when all of a sudden we have slander, we have hurtful things being said, we're tearing down, all of those things begin to happen, what does it actually do? It breaks community. It fractures our relationships with each other. And that needs to be restored. And the way we restore that is by saying, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, we know that's true. Any of us that are in an intimate relationship with other people, we've all had to do that, haven't we? We've all had to go to somebody and say, oh man, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I said that or I did that or whatever it was. I see the pain that caused you. Will you forgive me? Man, I've hurt you. And not only do I want your forgiveness, but I want to give you the commitment that I'm going to do everything I can to never do that again. Because I know that it hurts you. We know what it's like to do that in our closest relationships, but we need to extend that out, perhaps, when God convicts us of how we've been interacting or talking about other people. Now, you may be here this morning, and this is kind of new. You're hearing, you're listening, and you're going, I don't know Jesus. I don't have access to this resource. I've just been trying to do it on my own, and yeah, it's not working. Well, here's the best news you will ever hear. That struggle of trying to do it on your own can end today. Because you can come to Christ, accept Him as your Savior and Lord, and all of a sudden, all the divine resources of heaven, in the form of the Holy Spirit, come in and transform you. And the picture that we saw painted in baptism can be your reality today. And now, all of a sudden, instead of having to try and duke it out with your tongue, you can trust God to help you as He transforms you. And it's simple. It's a prayer. It's a conversation. It's Jesus. I've been trying to do this my own way, and it is not working. I recognize that what I've been doing is sin. Forgive me. I want to turn from doing things my way and follow You. I invite You into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to You as Lord. Oh God, thank You that I don't have to live another day in my own strength. Friends, you can pray that right now. In the quietness of this moment, oh God, just pray it with me. I've been doing life my own way. Oh, it's not working. Forgive me. I want to follow You. I want to turn from my effort to Your blessing and life. I invite You into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to You as Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that I have all the resources of heaven available to me now as I continue to live my life. Amen. Friend, if you just prayed that, there was a word on the t-shirts of the people who were getting baptized. And you know what the word was? Family. You're now part of the family of God. And you're part of our family, and we welcome you. It's fantastic. We'd love to chat with you. You can go get a Bible at the info desk. Come and talk to us at Next. There'll be people up across the front that would love to pray with you. We would just encourage you to pursue that. Welcome to the family. But another part of the remedy to this notion of dealing with our tongue is just praying and asking God to help us. Psalm 119 verse 29 says, keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Keep them away from me. My personal favorite on this subject is Psalm 19 verse 14. May the words of my heart and the meditation, or the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One of my favorite prayers. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Every Tuesday morning, a bunch of our staff gather together and we pray together. And we actually follow a bit of a liturgy. And part of that liturgy is praying our way and thinking our way through the Ten Commandments. And so there's a prayer that we pray every Tuesday relating to the Ninth Commandment. And so I'm going to read it to you, but then I'm going to ask you to pray it with me if God would give you the freedom to enjoy and participate in that with me. It says this, Lord, help us to walk in the truth and to avoid false assumptions about other people and situations, not only in our own minds, but in our conversations with others. That is a great prayer. And so I'm going to ask you right now, if that resonates with you, to just say it with me as a prayer, as a response to what we've been talking about today. Lord, help us to walk in the truth and to avoid false assumptions about other people and situations, not only in our own minds, but in our conversations with others. Amen? Amen. See, all of these commandments that we've been speaking about with respect to our relationship with each other, have this prohibition to them. It's don't do this. But we miss actually the most powerful thing if we only see the no. Because there's also a yes. There's a corresponding yes. It's don't speak that way, but the scripture makes it clear, speak this way. And so we see that in Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There are things that you can say that have that kind of impact on people. That's the kind of conversation we should be seeking. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says this, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And down in verse 29 and 30 of the same chapter, it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Friends, it's not just don't say these things, it's say these things. The things that protect reputation, the things that encourage, that build up, that fortify the hearts and minds of other people. It's important for us to make sure that we reflect on both sides of this equation. As I think about the third commandment and now the ninth commandment, I think they nicely link in with the great commandment in Matthew 22. The reality is that we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love people. If we're going to love God, we would never disparage his name. We would never take his name in vain. If we love people, we would never speak ill of them. We would never tear them down. We would never destroy their reputation. See, the reality is the great commandment, this idea of loving God and loving people, is the very foundation from which our motivation for speech should come from. Rather than having a tongue that assassinates, love compels us to have a tongue that builds up and encourages. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4. This is the motivation. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Oh, friends, life in the Spirit, experiencing transformation, having the love of Christ not only in us but being poured out to those around us will change the way we talk. Father, thank you for this word that challenges us but draws us to you in dependence. We need you to work in our lives. It is our desire to live this out, to be people of love and truth, to be people who speak well of and protect the reputation of each other. Oh, by your Spirit, would you do whatever is required in our life today to draw us more fully into this most important area of what it means to be Christ-like. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.